Want to also greet each one of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Want to welcome each one of you here. I know we have some visitors. We're glad that you're here. And for each one of us that regularly attends here, we're glad that you are here. So I'd like for you this morning to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 6. I've titled my message this morning, Our Inheritance. And we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we've been kind of skipping in and out, not being in Corinthians full time. So this morning we're back again to 1 Corinthians. And we found out as we're going through the book of Corinthians that Paul has been talking to a body of believers here. And I want to stress that this morning, that as we look at the struggles and the trials that they had, they were believers. The church looked like it was a young church at this point. Corinth, we'll back up a little bit. Corinth was a city, a town that was not a very good town, not a good city. There was, most of the people that they were ministering to were Gentile. And something that we realize as in church life, I guess, is that Satan does his absolute best to destroy. And that's what was happening here. There were a lot of new believers, and Satan wasn't too thrilled with this. So he was bringing some things in. And I think a lot of what we see here might be some things that maybe they didn't realize because they were a new church. They were a young church. So as Paul is sharing with them, Paul is not taking them and trying to belittle them and put them at a low spot, but Paul is using his voice, using what God has given him to help them understand what it is to walk the Christian way. Corinth was a city of immorality. There was a lot of idol worship. There were temples throughout the city where there was worshiping of gods. And Paul, this is where Paul showed up. And I had to think about the fact that God is not silent. God is not silent. He's continuing to use Paul's today. Each one of us today, I believe, should be a Paul. He's continuing to use Paul's today to share the gospel wherever they go. We have no reason to be silent. So that's some encouragement. My goal this morning is to help us to understand that each one of us here this morning has an inheritance. And maybe as we look into the scripture this morning, it doesn't look like that's what he's saying, but hang on, we're going to get there. Each one of us has an inheritance. Would you open your Bibles if you haven't yet? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. I'd like to first of all just read through, I believe it's verse 1 through 6, and then we'll continue from there. So remember, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians. They had a matter that Paul was touching on. Let's see what that is. Verse 1 says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." We're going to stop right there for a bit. So what was their struggle? Their struggle was that there were two men that were against each other. We don't have clarity exactly as to what this was. We'll see into this just a bit, but it seems like these two men button heads instead of going to the church, instead of seeking counsel, stepped outside and went to a civil court to see if they could take care of their issue. The church has been given for us to seek counsel, to work together as a body of believers. But in this, they had chosen to step outside of this. He talks here in verse 1. He names the outside civil court as unjust. And I don't believe he's saying that there that they are men that lacked integrity, but they were unrighteous. So he's saying instead of going to the brotherhood, you stepped outside and you went somewhere to find your answers from the unrighteous. He also names saints there, verse 6, and that is the believers. So Paul is telling them here that there's a better way. And I just like the idea that Paul is not sitting here pointing fingers saying, this is what you have done, naughty, naughty, naughty. That's not where he's at. Paul is giving them encouragement. This is the way we should go. There is a better way. It talks here a little bit about judging. It talks about judging angels. It talks about the saints judging the world. And I'm not going to dig into that too far. There are some questions with that. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says this. He says, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They were men that had intelligence. They were men that could think. And Paul wanted them to understand this, that you can think. If you're going to be called to judge later on, surely you can work through this one. That was Paul's push to them. Why are you using outside the church, unbelievers, to settle your disputes? Verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Something that really struck me as I was digging into this is the fact that we have people that are watching us. I don't care who you are or where you fit into. Somebody is watching you. And not everyone are believers. So how we respond to each other within the body of Christ is going to make a difference as to what they think about Christ. It could make the difference whether they actually choose, like Faith Ann was saying, it could make the difference whether they choose to follow Christ at one point or another as to how we respond to each other. So here they were going to court, it says, before unbelievers. Let's go on down to verse 7. Paul now tells them in verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law with one another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So Paul's saying there's something that's deeper. Maybe it's not specifically that you stepped outside to a civil court, but maybe it's the fact that you just couldn't quite come to a place of working together. I believe that was Paul's desire for them to see. They stepped outside of where they should have been at this point. Then he also says something in that verse. At the end of it, why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? We're going to look at the word defrauded here in a bit. But why am I not willing, can I say, to take the short end of the stick? Does it have to be the way that I want? When I have an issue with a brother or a sister, when you have an issue with a brother or a sister, does it have to be my way? Or am I willing to take a little less for the sake of unity, for the sake of the body working together? I believe that's one thing that is pressing in verse 7. Why the dispute? It would be so much better, so much easier if you were just willing to take the wrong, bless your brother, and move on. So let's talk about history for a little bit here. We look at what history books say about the time where Corinth was at here. There was a cultural thing that was happening at this time where they had different levels of society. And I thought, you know what, we kind of have some of that today. Where there are different levels of society. So what was happening, the wealthy were taking those that had little and they were working against them. And this is probably what was happening in this section, in this scripture, where they took that person to court. Who was wrong? It doesn't say. But because of their cultural norm, they had different levels of society. Another way to explain this is back in 1 Corinthians, and I think most of us would be familiar with this scripture. He talks about headship at the first part of 1 Corinthians 11, and the last part, he talks about communion. And in this scripture, as they were getting together for communion, Paul tells them he's not very proud of them. That's my own words. Because they were to getting together, the wealthy were bringing all kinds of good food to eat. They had the good drinks. They had everything. The poor came in and they had very little. So the wealthy were living pretty high at communion. Before the communion service, actually, they had a meal. They were doing quite well. Actually, they had so much that they were drinking too much and they were becoming drunk. While those with little had very little, had nothing, basically. So again, we see here the cultural high society, low society picture that was happening. Their purpose was not really to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Instead, they were disgracing God's church and shaming the poor. If we go to the book of James, we again see favoritism on display. It talks about a man coming in and he's wealthy. He has much. And we bring him, we put him on the front seat. Somebody comes in that doesn't have much, and we put him, according to James, we put him at the feet of somebody, or else they stand somewhere. Again, a societal difference there. James talked about that in James chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats?" Well, he's saying exactly what was happening here in 1 Corinthians. How they were taking the poor, taking them to judgment seats. So this is what James is saying. This is what you're doing. But he gave them some encouragement. Two verses down from this verse, James says this, or the writer says this, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." What's he telling them here? He's telling them, if you love as you should, we're going to quit acting this way. We're not going to put one person up above another, but we're going to work together. Let's go to verse 8. In verse 8 here, he says, "Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." So what does the word defraud mean? The word defraud has the idea of swindle, the idea of cheating, robbing, deceiving, duping, working against each other. This is what was happening. This is a bit of the picture that we get as they took each other to court. This is what was happening. And Paul is saying, why don't you let that lay? If that happens to you, it's okay. Work together. Then we come to verse 9 and verse 10. And I'd like to direct our attention a little bit more now towards our title, where we have an inheritance. Paul names a bunch of sins here in verse 9 and 10. And I debate it. Why is Paul bringing these sins into this picture? Is he saying this is who these judges were? Is he saying these two men that were against each other, this is who they were? But I think Paul's making the comparison. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Who were the unrighteous? We'll find that out in just a second here. We do realize that the judges were the unrighteous. Could it be directed towards them? I believe it could. But he's saying there, the unrighteous will not have the inheritance we are thinking of. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's continue there in verse 9. It says, "Be not deceived." Now he names all these sins. We're going to go through these real quick. We're not going to spend time on them. But he says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Again, he's talking there about the inheritance. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is the unrighteous that will not be receiving an inheritance. I want you to imagine with me for a little bit. Somebody comes to you and gives you a large parcel of land. And on this parcel of land, you have a beautiful, beautiful mansion that you are living in. You go out to the four-car garage, you open the doors. For the guys, there is a beautiful four-wheel drive truck. It's brand new. For the ladies, there's a beautiful SUV. And I'm guessing there's probably four-wheelers. There's all kinds of good stuff in that garage. You go out to the barn. For those of you farmers, there's some beautiful tractors in there. And those of you that like fishing, it's the boat you've always dreamed of. But just imagine with me for a minute, if this is what we had, we would all be excited. I know we would be. I would be. But I want you to think about something. What did Marcus say this morning when he was up here and read the scripture? That's on the bottom of our bulletin. Somebody remember. Marcus, what did you say about that? I'm kind of putting you on the spot. Marcus isn't quite sure. He just was let out of jail yesterday. You need to ask him about that. He can tell you all about that. What's going to happen to this beautiful, beautiful place is someday it's going to rust. Those trucks in that shop, that garage, are going to rust. That house is either going to be taken out by a tornado, it's going to burn, or it's going to rot. LaVon knows what the tornado's like, LaVon and Valerie. That house is not going to last. It is temporary. It may be an inheritance in this life, but it is temporary. We forget that, don't we? We work really, really hard because we want to build, we want nice things in life. My heart goes out to these orphans. They don't have much, but they have somebody that cares. Friends, I believe maybe this is an area where we can open our hands and our wallets because we have much. So let's continue to imagine here. This house is only temporary. We like the idea that, but it's going to give us a lot of satisfaction while we're here on this side. 1 Peter 1:4. This is what was in the bulletin this morning. This is what 1 Peter 1:4 says. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's think a little bit about the word incorruptible here. This is an inheritance that he is promising us if we walk with him that is incorruptible. It's not going to spoil. There's nothing that's going to fall apart in this inheritance. Everything we have today is going to someday disappear. We live in a house that's, we don't know, probably 100, 120 years old. There's a time coming when that house is going to disappear. It will not be there. Everything Lynn has worked for is going to be taken out. Absolutely nothing will be left. Undefiled is the next word that he says here. It will never become less. It will never become flawed. That is the inheritance. It will not fade away. Here our colors fade. Our clothes wear out. Everything depreciates. It doesn't matter how good we take care of something. Eventually it's going to depreciate. And then I love the next word. Reserved in heaven for you. When I go to a restaurant And I have reservations. I get just a little feisty when I walk in, and my table's still full. Actually, I don't. I normally try to be pretty patient. But we can be. We can get feisty about that. Because somebody took our table that was reserved for us. Let me guarantee you something for you. If you're walking with the Lord, and you have a place that's reserved for you, it's going to be there when you get there. Nobody else will have that. It is reserved for you. Given to us by the Father. I'm going to turn to Revelations 21. I'd like for you not to turn there. I'd like for you just to listen. Revelations 21. I want to read a couple verses here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But there is another part. I need to read this verse. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's also reality. So we have two different, I don't know if I want to call that last one an inheritance or not, but it is a place of eternal death. Verse 7 says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. As I read that, something just, it just goes through you for the idea that we can be sons. We love to give our children good things. We can be sons, and he wants to give us this inheritance. It's prepared for us. Let's go to verse 11, the last verse of what we want to read this morning, and such of our text here. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Two words here I want us to think about. The first one is the word were. Such were some of you. I believe Paul was telling them, look at this list of sins. You're not there anymore. Since you're not there anymore, let's live differently. I believe that's what Paul was telling them. Such were some of you. We can all think back, I think, to a time in our life where we are glad to think about the fact that we were there. We are no longer there. That's past. The next word I'd like for us to take consideration of is, and such were some of you, but. That means something different has taken place. He says, ye are washed, sanctified, and justified. I want to think of the word wash for a bit. We sing that song, What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We are washed. Leviticus 17, if we go back to the Old Testament for a bit here. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The word atonement here has the idea of covering. So the sins were covered by the blood. We have the animals that were sacrificed. He's giving us a picture of what is coming in the future, but there are some differences. But there was life in the blood. There had to be death. There had to be an atonement made to cover this sin. Now let's go to the New Testament. I may have missed that. See if I can back up a little bit. Let me read Hebrews 9:13. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean," this is New Testament, "sanctify to the purifying of the flesh." This word purifying now changes. Actually, it doesn't. This is still the Levitical idea. It's temporary. He's saying this is how it used to be. Now, verse 14, he says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God." This word purge has the idea of making clean, of purifying. It takes away. No longer is it just a covering. Now it takes away. It's the idea of the leper. Remember the story of the 10 lepers? Harold just talked about that not too long ago. The story of the 10 lepers, how they were cleansed. But there was only one that was made whole, it says. And I believe he received complete healing plus spiritual healing. But that's the idea that he's giving here of purging your conscience, where there is a total cleansing. It's no longer just to cover, but now it's removing what is there. He talks here about being the three words that are in this scripture in verse 11. He talks first of all about washed, which we just touched. He talks about sanctified. This is a term that means to be set apart for God's purpose, to be made holy or sacred. It's a continuing process, how we are sanctified. It's both an act of God's grace and a process of growing in divine grace. Sanctification involves the purification of the affections of man from sin and the world, and the exaltation of the love of God. It also implies the consecration or dedication of something or someone to God. So we are sanctified, is what he says here. The last word that he used there is justified. We are declared righteous. I can't do that. But because of the Father, because of his Son and the Holy Spirit, I can be declared righteous. Him within me. Not Lynn on his own, not you on your own. But him within us. This is what Paul wanted to remind them of. They were no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. But now they belong to the kingdom of light. The next verse here is on the screen here. I jumped ahead just a bit. But this is a verse I had to think about as I read through this. It says here, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You're chosen, you're royal, you're a holy nation, you're peculiar. This idea of peculiar is to belong to. We belong to the kingdom. He has called us, he has invited us, and now we belong to the kingdom. I want to leave you with a couple of verses. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, and I have these up here on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, realizing that it's not us doing this, but it's God working through us with the Holy Spirit. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." This is encouragement for all of us. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable," excuse me, "always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Sometimes we get the idea that we struggle and we struggle and we strive, and I wonder if it's really doing any good. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to encourage you with that this morning. Let's continue to be faithful. Let's continue to be steadfast and unmovable. We serve a God that is not going to back out on us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not backing out. But He is there for us. So this morning I say, stay strong. Love God. Love people. You have an eternal inheritance. So love like Jesus loved. That's my encouragement. All of us are going to walk out that door this morning, I'm thinking. One of the doors. And as we go out, we are entering the mission field once again. So we have a choice this week. Are we going to stay strong? Are we going to go share Christ's love with those around us? Or are we going to do what the Corinthians were doing? Are we going to butt heads? My hope is that we don't do that, but that we realize as we leave, we have an inheritance. And that the ones that I meet this week, whether it's wherever it's at, they can also have that inheritance. Maybe they need to hear it from your lips this week that they have an inheritance. God bless you for listening. If you would please stand, we'll have prayer. Lord, we are so grateful again for you reminding us that our labor here is not in vain, but that you are preparing a place for us. Lord, we get some ideas of what you have, but we don't know near the depth of it. But we know whatever it is, Father, just being in your presence is going to be amazing. I pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts this morning that have a fire burning within them. A fire that is desiring to know you more and to share your love with those around us. Thank you, Father, that our inheritance is not something that's going to fade away, something that will rust or rot, but it is there. As a gift from you, you call us your sons, your daughters. And we just want to again thank you so much for that. You are faithful. And this morning we acknowledge that. And we acknowledge that we need your grace and your mercy, Lord, because many times we are not faithful. So we ask that you would continue through your Spirit to work in our hearts. And you would draw us close. That we'd have fruit in our lives that would also give others desire to draw close to you. Bless our congregation. We ask that you would go with us this week. Guide our steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.